I love the last couple of verses that we read last week. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of God, and He in us. Isn't that wonderful? So that Peter said that we are partakers of the divine nature of God. I think so often we live so below our means. I'm sure every one of us in this room has heard the story of the guy that mustered up enough money to get on a ship to cross over the ocean and come to America. And he packed his luggage with cheese and crackers. He had basically no money, and he thought, I cannot afford to eat on that boat. So on the very last day, he was standing on the side, and the captain came by, and the captain was talking to him. And he was asking him, he said, you know, I don't think I've ever seen you before. The captain said, and he said, well, I stay in my room a lot, and at mealtime when you guys get together, I go back to my room, and I wasn't able to afford the meal ticket, basically, so I've packed cheese and crackers. And the captain looked at him and said, you don't understand. When you bought the ticket, all the meals were included in the price of the ticket. You've been eating cheese and crackers for weeks when you could have been eating at our table. And I feel like that's a perfect example of the body of Christ. We're eating cheese and crackers, and there's nothing wrong with cheese and crackers as a snack. But we've been eating cheese and crackers when Jesus has prepared a feast for us that He wants us and says, come and dine. And we say, Lord, we just can't afford that. We're missing out, guys. We're missing out on this thing that He has done for us. This part of Scripture today talks about circumcision. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of covenant. So the Jewish males were told to be circumcised on the eighth day. We found out, and science found out, that's when the blood begins to clot. Jesus knew all along, God knew all along how He created the body. So on the seventh or on the eighth day, they would take the foreskin and cut it off of a little boy's. And so He says here, He says, we also go through a type of circumcision. It's not that type, but it's a cutting away of the flesh of the heart. And so it's a spiritual work not done by the hands of a doctor, but done by the hands of the great physician. Now, man, if you're like me, I have struggled with sin for a long time in my life. It's the battle. But to realize that Jesus has cut away that flesh, I feel like I haven't walked in the opportunity that's been provided for me. Does that make sense? I am the man who's been eating cheese and crackers and trying to do a lot of things in my own flesh and blood. I have tried to overcome. I persevered and I've beat up myself. And, you know, there's people that believe they got to inflict harm on them. And Pentecostals, we don't preach that, but it's in every part of our doctrine. And to realize, maybe it's not a work of the flesh. Maybe this is a work of the Spirit. Maybe Jesus did something that I am trying to redo in my own self. He says, I want to come alongside, and when you get saved, I want to cut that fleshly desire away. And I say, cut away, Jesus. Cut away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 20, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. That's the word of the Lord. That's a good word from the Lord. It's not a word to keep you from having fun. It's a word to preserve your life. It's a word that brings fullness of joy. He said, every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You're hurting yourself when you live outside of what God taught. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've been circumcised, guys. He has cut away the desire. We have to stand in faith, believing that it's been cut away. Everything, all those old selfish desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, everything that within you that's crying out, indulge me, gratify me. Jesus says, no, I'm going to cut that away for you. And I know that's hard to comprehend. I know you say, but if he cut it away, why do I still battle it? It's like an imposter. It's like a shadow of reality. It's like Satan wants you to believe something that's really not true. You have to stand in faith and believe. And there is an element of standing. When the body desires to do something else, you realize who you are in Christ and you stand. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about. Stand ye therefore, when you've done everything else, just stand. He goes on, he says, then we're buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the working of God. In other words, he's saying circumcision was a sign of their covenant, but baptism is a sign of your covenant. Right? Baptism doesn't save you. But when you get saved, you want to be baptized because you want to identify with Christ. It's your sign to the whole world. That's why we invite all your friends, invite your neighbors, your family. You say, I'm going to be baptized. It's a big deal. Come on, church. For too long, we put baptism down like it's some little thing we do. Baptism is a big deal. You're saying, I want to identify, I am not the man I used to be. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are gone, all things are new. It's funny how we know it, but we don't know it. We know it, we don't walk in it. It's time that we get a little bit militant about the Word of God, especially when we are being tempted and Satan is coming against you, you ought to stand up and say, how dare you? How dare you tempt a man of God, a woman of God, a man that's dedicated to Jesus Christ? I will not fall to this temptation. And it comes quick, doesn't it? Bam, just like that, it's right in your face. All of a sudden you feel that old man slip up. And you want to say what you would have said a couple years ago. And the Holy Spirit says, hold your tongue, son. Hold your tongue. Hold your temper, son. Don't do that. Hold your thoughts, son. Don't think about those things. Son, look over here. Look over here, son. There's a better way. Come on. Let's walk with the Lord. We've been buried with him in baptism, which is a sign of our covenant. But then listen to this. But we come out of that water. Amen. Just like Jesus come out of the grave, baptism is a sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We go into that tomb of water, and we come up resurrected in Jesus. the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave now resides in you. You've been resurrected in Jesus Christ, a new creature in Christ. I got so excited about this week. Because we act mealy mouth. Some of you may not know that word. That's a good old Kentucky word, I guess. We just act like we're so weak and anemic, and we don't stop to realize the same power that was in Christ is now in you. Now let's walk in it. Have you ever stopped to think about Lazarus? After he come out of the tomb, what was his life like? Because however Lazarus' life was like, probably ought to be your life. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and so was you. The deadness of your sin, the deadness of the old life, you've been raised. I got a feeling he must have had a lot of interesting conversations. What would you say if you got to eat dinner with Lazarus? What was it like, Laz? What was it like, man? You know, he come out of that tomb and we heard the sermon and we've heard this before. Jesus had to call him by name or else every dead person around would have come out of the grave, right? He had to say, Lazarus, you and you alone, and Lazarus bound up, come leaping out of that tomb. Here I am, boys. I love what he said. He looked at the guys around him and said, now you loose him and set him free. I believe that's the word to the church. See, God brings us out of the grave, and then the church is here to help us get loose. Loose from the grave clothes. You know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. We are living too separated today. We need to envelop our lives together so that we can help each other overcome what you probably already been through. Some young guy, 25 years old, needs you, old man of God. Aren't you glad I didn't put your name there? Do you know, the Bible tells us that not only did they want to crucify Jesus, not only did they want to kill Jesus, but they was after Lazarus too. Did you know that? Why? Because he was a testimony of the power of God. You want to know why Satan is after you? Because you're a testimony of the power of God. You're not the same person that you used to be. There is within you a power. It may be untapped, but Satan may recognize more of the power of God in you than you recognize in you. That's why he wants to kill you, because one day you may wake up. You may wake up to what's really happened in your life, to the power of God. You have been resurrected in Jesus Christ. I say, come alive, church, come alive. Let's start acting like we're alive. This next portion of Scripture, I just loved it. He says that he wiped out, which means the removal or obliteration of sins, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. I looked at that, the handwriting of requirements. One of my Bible says it's a signed confession of your indebtedness to sin. In other words, they caught you red-handed and you signed the confession. Yes, I did this. And Jesus took it and said, let's remove this. Tore it in half, put a lighter to it, and burned it up. You are free from your sins. Now you need to walk in it. He goes on and he says, he nailed them to the cross. And I got to thinking about that. Everything that we've done, and I don't have them all, but abortion, all of our addictions, adultery, alcoholism, anger, and wrath, hatred, idolatry, and pride. And we ain't going to stay. He nailed him to the cross. I thought about passing out sticky notes to you today. I was going to tell you, write your sins. Write your sin that you live in shame to. Put it on that sticky note. At the end of church, I want us just to come up and stick it on the cross. Because I want you to know, He died for your sin. I think it's such a powerful picture. I just started coming up with some. I come up with five and I never left the A's. I thought this might be lengthy. I thought I gotta shorten this. So it's obviously not all of our sins, is it? But do you realize He took your sin to the cross? You know what that means? It means you don't have to bear it any longer. Whatever you've done, I had a problem with anger. You know, some of these I've never done. There's all kinds of addictions. Drugs, food, shopping. It's all kinds of addictions, not just alcohol and drugs these days. You can get addicted to anything. Anger and wrath, hatred, idolatry, anything you've placed before Jesus Christ is idolatry. And He nailed it. So, if it's been removed from your life, I want you to know the shame ought to go with it. I don't think we ought to live in the shame of having done some of those. Because you're not the same person. You're new. You're different. That old man is gone. But we're still living like I'm guilty. No, you're not. You went free. Praise God. You're free. Thank you, Jesus. Even the one you did yesterday, you're free from that. He says that He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. I thought, what in the world does it mean He made a public spectacle of them? He disarmed Satan of all his power. You see, Satan had the authority on earth. Adam gave it to him. But when Jesus Christ died, Jesus took the authority away from Satan. And He made a public spectacle of him. Right out in front of everybody, He says, I'm stripping you of your authority. Now, He remains. Peter says he is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I got news for you. He's powerless. He has no authority over your life. You need to get this doctrine out of your mind that Satan made me do it. He did not make you do it. He has no power over you other than the power of influence. He suggests things to you, and you may act upon those suggestions, but He cannot make you do it. That's powerful. 1 Corinthians 2:8. I've never seen this verse before. He says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. They didn't understand the work of the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, there was a party in hell. Now, the scripture doesn't say that, but I know it was. Because they thought they had won. They thought, we've got Him now. We killed Him. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. After the skies got dark and it began to thunder, and when Jesus, or when God, reached down and took the veil and stripped the veil in two so his presence could go out, I believe Satan's eyes was open and he realized he made the biggest blunder of his life. He gave power and authority back to Jesus Christ. He lost it all at that moment. You know, the Bible says that when we see Satan, we're going to say, "You? You impotent thing? You're the one that caused such havoc. You better turn me down, because I'm turning myself up." You're the one that caused so much havoc in my life. I can't believe, you spineless creature, that you did this to me. And I got news for you. He's not doing anything to you. You're doing it to you. You are doing it. God divested the devil of his rule and authority, but he invested in you. He divested the devil. He took everything, all the power and authority away from the devil. But he gave you now the authority. Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And after that he says, and don't rejoice at this. That's not a big deal. You know what the big deal is? That your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you should rejoice in. Now at this time, some of that part of the scripture that you didn't understand was addressing the church at that time, where people were coming up in the church and they would say things like this: "It's wonderful that you've accepted Jesus as Lord. We're so glad that you've come into the Jewish nation. But now you need to do these rules. You need to live this way. You need to not eat this or eat this and celebrate this and not do this." And it became an overpowering to the Gentiles. And he was saying, no, no, no. Paul was saying, no, that's not right. Everything that we taught the Jews to do was a shadow of Jesus Christ and what he was like and going to fulfill. Here's all you've got to do. Church, please listen to me. Here's what you've got to do. Follow Jesus. Follow him. Because as we started out, you've been made complete in Christ. Now just follow him. Listen to his voice. People in that day had made up a lot of rules. God gave some laws. We're still supposed to honor those laws and live by: don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, keep the Sabbath, honor your father and mother, don't have idols. I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe it's the basis of Christianity. I believe we should keep that. Even keeping the Sabbath, which the church really doesn't talk about today. Bible says that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God has created our week to give you a rest. And we are so foolish that we don't take it. And we're wearing ourselves out by working too much. When he says, no, take this day, dedicate it to me. Don't do anything of work. Just spend the day in fellowship with me. There's real wisdom in that. You know, the don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet. Not a one of us would argue with that. Man, well, yes, that's the Big Ten. Well, so is keep the Sabbath. So why do we ignore that one? We got the Big Nine is what we got. We just kick that one out. No, I'm sorry. That is not what he is saying in this portion of Scripture. Let's get real. I grew up in a day where church had a lot of rules. It wasn't really scriptural. When I was about 10 years old, we voted a guy in and come to our church. His name was Jerry Henley, and back in the 70s, and long hair was in, and we had a brother in the church. He could not stand long hair. I mean, he just thought that was closest thing to the Antichrist that could be. And Brother Jerry had just massive amount of hair. I mean, he just had hair all over, you know, just a really thick head of hair. So he cut his hair in a way that none of his hair on his head was probably over 2 inches long. And this man used to fuss at him all the time. Well, this man was like me, partially bald. I'm the only one that can say that in this room, by the way. Don't you do. But he was unlike me in the fact that he had a comb over. Everybody know what a comb over is? We try to hide that baldness. And so, you know, on a windy day, this guy's hair would stand to attention, shoo, you know, and it was long to cover all that bald spot. And Jerry finally told him, he said, "You hold up your longest hair and I'll hold up my longest hair." And he said, "You got me beat by a long way." You see, there was no validity to it of any sort, but it was a man-made rule, such as women don't wear makeup, no jewelry. Your skirts have got to go down here. You can't wear pants because that's men's clothing. You can't skate. You can't go to movies. The only thing that Pentecostal people could do was eat. And that started showing up in the church. I'm serious. We were fat. We were big. We were a big church. Might only be three of us, but boy, you had to reckon with something there. That's what the scripture's saying. You see, we can talk about that of yesteryear, but it's still present. There's still something within us that wants to require new believers to do or to act or speak like us, to act like us, to look like us. Stop that nonsense. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. He's the one that will... Thank you. I like to hear that statement. You know I do. I don't know why we do that, but we still do. We still want to make up these requirements. And this scripture says that Jesus satisfied those requirements. We really do get to walk in freedom. We really are free in Christ. The only stipulation that he gives us, it's towards the end. He says this. He says, "Stay connected to the head." Ooh, that's good. Who is the head? Jesus. Jesus is the head. Why? Because that's where you're going to find your increase. That's where life comes from. When you disconnect, you will die. He talks about in John 15, "I am the vine and you're the branches. When a branch gets broken off, it begins to wither and die away." We see that all the time in the church. People think church is if it's convenient. You don't realize church is your life source. Church is vital. That's why he says, don't forsake the assembling yourself together. Even more so as you see the day approaching. Why? Because we need each other. We need the encouragement. We need people to come alongside. Sometimes something's going wrong in your life. Maybe you got a boss that's just riding you. Maybe something's really hard. And somebody can just say, "Been there, done that. Here's what I did. Here's what helped me." Maybe it's a son or a daughter that you raised in church and you raised them to believe God and to love Jesus. But right now, they're not close to that. There are other people in church that can come alongside and say, "Bless God, I did that." Brother Cimbala, he's a preacher in New York, Brooklyn Tabernacle. I think it was his oldest daughter backslid for a few years. I mean, way out there. about tore him up, broke his heart. He just kept praying. You see, Brother Cimbala could tell you what to do. If you have a child like that, Brother Cimbala could share with you, here's how we won. You get that? The Woodards have went through death of spouses. There's families here that have been through deaths of children. There's people here with all kinds of experiences, and they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they can help you overcome. Stay connected to Jesus. I'm telling you, it's not in a prayer. It's not in a prayer where you say, I'm a sinner, forgive me, come into my heart, and then you get up and you go do life. That's not it. It's say a prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. I will follow you. I am listening to your voice. What you tell me to do, I'll do it for the rest of my life. I'm clinging close to the cross. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. He says, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. See, if you just got that part of the verse, you could get up and walk victorious. Just consider yourself dead. You're just dead to those things. That's who I used to be. It's not who I am. I'm not angry anymore. That's who I was. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you are under grace. Thank God for grace. The grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense is an acronym for grace. Robert Morris was preaching at a church he'd never been at one time. Holy Spirit began to talk to him. The Holy Spirit says, you see that woman over there in the red dress on the right side? Robert Morris looked up and he saw the woman, felt like the Lord was talking about. He said, yeah, I see her, Lord. And he said, you know what she's done? And Robert said, no, I don't know anything about her. I don't know what she's done. And Jesus says, neither do I. Would you mind telling her that? And so he got up to the pulpit and he called that woman. He said, ma'am, he said, the Lord has spoken to me. And he said, the Lord asked me if I knew what you have done. And when he said that, she put her head down in shame. And he said, I told the Lord that I didn't know. And then he said, I heard the Lord say, neither do I. He said, ma'am, your sins are forgiven. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. God chooses not to remember them anymore. The woman began to weep. He said, I don't know who she was, what she's done, but the church did. And the church began to rejoice. I got news for you. Whatever you've done, whoever you've been, it's been nailed to the cross. Let's leave the shame and the reproach right there and let's go free. Amen. I don't care what you've done. I will tell you this. There are no good people in this church. You may think you're good, but you're not. There are no good outside of Christ. There are righteous people in this church because of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We've been circumcised. You cut away that flesh. We've been baptized. We've been resurrected. We've been authorized. Stay connected so that we can walk in the power of the resurrection until He removes us from this earth. I think we ought to give the devil... I can't say it that way. We ought to make him think that this is his hell, not the one coming. You ought to make him think, oh, I'm so sorry they woke up this morning.
That's right.
I'm telling you, you have that power to do that. He's as a roaring lion, but you've got the goods.
Right.
You're the one that really has the power.
Right.
Deal him a fit. Deal him a fit. Make him worry when you wake up.
Yes.
How do you do that? By staying connected to the head.
Amen.
And doing what he tells you to do.
Amen.
Amen. Stand with me if you would. The reason I didn't give you those post-it notes is because I don't want to remind you of who you used to be. I don't think we need a reminder. It seems too present in all of our lives. But you may want to visually think about nailing that to the cross. Maybe there's not a thing up here that held you in bondage, but something did. Something did. And Jesus paid for it. Let's go free. Let's be free indeed. You know what I think free indeed means? I believe it means free enough to live for Him. Free enough that when He tells you to do something, you can do it. You know, a lot of us wrestle with that. You know what we say? Oh God, they know me. They know what kind of failure. You know, the biggest thing I wrestled with myself before becoming a pastor was my imperfection. And there were many. And God, who am I? Who am I to stand up in front of people and tell them how to live? And Jesus said, you ain't nobody. You ain't nobody. But you're a mouthpiece. Please understand, when I stand here and tell you about the cross, I'm not standing from a place of perfection telling you about your imperfections. I'm standing in a place of imperfection telling you about the perfect one that all of us can go free. I'm not better. Maybe some of them don't. I'm not any better. But I am thankful that I am forgiven. And I just want Him to remove all the shame. Come on, can you get with me? Remove the shame today of these things, God, so that I go free indeed. Now, as soon as you do something, Satan's going to come to you and he's going to see, I told you. See, you're not any better. You're the same low life. You may fool everybody else, but you're not fooling me. But old John came along. He began to pin some words from the Holy Spirit. He says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. You go before the Lord and say, Jesus, I have another one that needs to be nailed to that cross. And it's less than 24 hours old. But I'm putting it here, God. Here, I've blown it again. Forgive me of my sin. And you know what you do? You walk away free and clear. You're free. That price has already been paid. Thank God for the work of the cross. So powerful. Don't underestimate what He did. How do we underestimate what He did? By living under the means. Quit eating cheese and crackers. Let's go have some steak. Amen. Let's eat high on the hog. Let's The old Jewish people wouldn't like that, would they? No, brother, we ain't eating high on the hog. Our low on the hog. Oh, praise God. Father God, I just come before you today, Lord, and I preached your word to the best of my ability, God. I've tried to share with them the things that you shared with me in my quiet time. God, I pray, Lord, that this visual image, God, of seeing sins nailed to the cross, God, would do something in our heart that would break off the shame and reproach that we have walked under for so many years. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that even though I'm speaking to free people, some of them may not totally understand that they're free. And God, just like Peter spoke and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you said, that is revelation from my Father. I pray right now, Lord, that there would be revelation from the Father downloaded to each and every heart that they are free indeed of the sins of the past. Now let us walk in freedom, Jesus. Let us walk in the authority that you have given us. And let us walk connected to the headship, which is Jesus, so that we hear the commands of the very moment that we live in. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God. You care enough. You gave us your best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come?
I don't know about you guys, but I could go for some steak right now. So let's make this short and get over with. Raise your hand and receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing and nothing broken, and go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless. Also, turn around and notice it's not even 12 o'clock yet. All right.